You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Chris Blacker. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
So this morning, I want to pray first and then we'll get stuck into the Word. Father, we just give you thanks for your Word today. Lord, as I say every time I get up here, your Word is powerful and it is life-changing. And Lord, today I pray is no exception, that you would speak into the hearts and minds of every single person here, every single person online, whether they're watching now or down the track, and Lord, that you would do a work of transformation in all of us, whether it be a little bit or a lot, as long as we have you with us, you are going to continue to change and grow us. And so we just give you thanks for this day and for what you're going to do and what you're going to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I get into this morning's message, I just want to encourage you, if you weren't here last week or you weren't here last Sunday night, can I encourage you to go back and have a listen to Nick's message from Sunday morning and to Aaron's message from Sunday night on idolatry and God's jealousy. And, you know, they sound heavy and negative words, but they were just a powerful, powerful look at how God sees things and how desperate he is for us being with him in and through our journey. And so can I encourage you to go back and have a listen if you haven't listened to those. But this morning's message I have titled, Play Your Role. And in this, I'm going to reflect a little bit back over the journey of the last probably 30 years of my life, just so for some of you who haven't been in the church as long, you'll see a little bit how God worked in that and how he continues to work. Now, I am going to use the scripture, Romans 12:1. Now, you might remember a few weeks ago, Graham said that he had a real sense that God had given him this scripture to preach on, and he said he doesn't want anyone else to preach on this message. Well, bad luck, Graham, on preaching on this message today. So, but in that, the reflection that God's given me, when Graham brings what he brings, there's so much in this message that, you know, it's not just enough for one Sunday. So let's see which way God takes us today. And I encourage you, when Graham preaches about it, make sure you listen. And for Frontline Church, Matt, can we just make sure, just to keep Graham happy, that the Frontline Church stay in when he preaches next, okay? Because he always complains that they leave when he preaches. But Romans 12:1. Thanks, Graham. I love you. And I'm reading from the ESV. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Amplified says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. Some versions say your reasonable service at the end. So I just want to do, I've got 3 points today, and the 3 points, I'm just working through the scripture. The first one is therefore. The second one is a living sacrifice, and the third one is your act of worship. So as we see Romans 12, someone from the platform here once said, when we see therefore, we've got to ask why therefore is therefore. And so as we look at this scripture, we need to ask, why is therefore therefore? Well, it's actually there in reflection of everything pretty much, like specifically the last few verses of chapter 11, but it is more talking about the first 11 chapters of Romans. So it reflects back on the 11 chapters of Romans, and then the start of Romans 12, it says, therefore. And so what did we have in the first 11 chapters? Well, we had scriptures like this. It is just beautiful things. And I've only got five or six here. But if we see Romans 3, 23 to 24, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So through the redemption. Romans 5, 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 1 to 2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's a lot of freedom in what's being spoken here. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. He's adopted us into his kingdom as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And Romans 8, 37, finally, know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, in reflection to what therefore is saying, I just want to give you a brief story of a very brief story of my life. For you who don't know, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad, very much a minister of religion, and did some amazing things. And it wasn't until I was 17 until I came to a realization that I couldn't base my faith on what he'd done. Because you might have heard it said before, God has children, not grandchildren. So we can't have faith based on someone else. We've got to have faith based on our relationship with God. And so at 17, I came to the realization that I needed a saviour and I needed saving. And, you know, as I look over that probably next 8 or 9 years, I started off very strong. But then I slowly drifted off and I did what I wanted to do. Slowly but surely, fell further and further away from God and a relationship with him. Can I encourage you, if you're 17 or 18 or even in your early 20s, most of them are over this side of the building, but if you're over that side of the building and you're that age, that's cool. Can I encourage you, don't slowly but surely drift away. It's a big price to pay when you've got to deal with the outworking of it. Stay with God. Keep your relationship with him sweet. And I began to live a life of sin. But in and through that time, I would always reflect back, and occasionally I'd pick up the Bible and have a bit of a read. And then one day I picked up the Bible and I read from Galatians 6. And it actually scared the living daylights out of me. And the scripture said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Scared the life out of me. Because it wasn't just about the reaping and sowing. It was saying that God knows. And you can't fool God. Whatever, you might be able to fool people, but you can't fool God. And it was a wake-up moment for me. And so I think I was about 24, 25 at the time. And things began to change in my life. And I slowly but surely turned around. And so, as we consider that scripture, it was very much that way for me. Therefore, I came to a realization of all that stuff God had done for me and that I needed to change. And so the second point is a living sacrifice. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, everything that was in Romans, the first 11 chapters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So Paul is saying here, God has saved you, and now it's time to put some skin in the game. It's not just about being thankful for being saved, but it's time to put some skin in the game. Not just some skin, but your whole life, but your whole self. You know, there's a difference, you know how I said I saved? There is a difference between salvation and lordship. And that was the point that I'd come to. I had been saved but wasn't willing to make Jesus Lord of my life. Saviour means saviour, deliverer, preserver. So it's great to be saved. But God is wanting not just to be our saviour but be the Lord of our life. This is part of what Paul is getting at. Now, Lord means this, though. Master, one to whose someone belongs. You belong to God. And I just want to continue the story and just give you a little bit of a picture how things changed. And so at that time, around that time that I'd read that scripture, as I mentioned, I started going to a church fairly regularly. And my life really did change. There was still change, more change needed, but my life really did change. And we moved to a place called Sydenham. The church moved to a place called Sydenham, and it was virtually paddocks. And it was a brand new, really a brand new whole, you know, almost a city that they were beginning to start out in the west. And we're very much involved in the community, I probably not so much, but the church was beginning to get opportunities. But can I tell you, I was very busy. I had a lot going on in my life. I played cricket on Sunday nights, indoor cricket. I played basketball about three nights a week. I had footy training. I had an AFL membership, and so I had to go to the footy on the weekends. And so I was very busy and important. There was a lot going on in my life. And we got an opportunity at Sydenham. And we had a couple of the local council people come in. And they sat down with us and they said, you know, we've got some youth who need help in this area. And they basically gave us an open door to begin to work with the youth in that area. And I remember coming out of the meeting and I thought, I'm just too busy for this. I've got too much going on in my life. And to this day, it almost haunts me that there are other things that were so much more important to me than to serve God. So the first part of James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it is possible to take this cup away from me, do it. But then he said, but not my will, but your will be done. Luke 6:46-49 reads this way. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on that rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built, which is a great thing. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. As I read in my NIV study notes, it said this about Romans 12:1. It said, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, The job of the sacrificial lamb always ended up with its death. An individual or household selected an animal according to the dictated forms, and it was sacrificed to cover sins. And there was something in common that every animal had in the old covenant. And you know what it was? They all died. All those who were put on the table, they all died. They lost their life. Since Christ became the final atonement for sin, we no longer need the old system. But Paul is calling believers to consider their whole life as a sacrifice dedicated to God and his purposes, a living sacrifice, both holy and single-minded. We are called to be living sacrifices. So the good news is we don't die in a physical point of view, but we become living sacrifices. At that time in Sydenham, I wasn't prepared to sacrifice any of the things that I was doing. Too many balls in the air, so to speak. I'm juggling too many things to serve God in that way. And I want to get Matt Burt up here, if I can, please, just to illustrate something. And Matt, can I just tell you, Matt Burt is the most competitive beast. He is so competitive. And we were going through this illustration before, and I was so worried that he's going to ruin the illustration because of how competitive he is. So what I'm asking Matt to do is I'm gonna get him to have some balls in the air, and I'm gonna give them to him. And so here's one, Matt. And very good, Matt. No worries. So that ball is Matt plays football on Saturday. Not that he does, but this is kind of how my life. So he plays football on Saturday. So yeah. So no, I'm not going to give you the football until, and then he's got to train 3 nights a week in football, and so very busy, Matt. You're very busy and important. And so, and in his spare time, not that he's meant to playing high class football, but he plays basketball as a week during the night. And so there's the basketball for you. I don't know what the other basketballs are for. And so because he's having a because his wife are having a baby, he's got to prepare the baby's room and do all that. I'm not sure whether Holly had let him do that, but anyway. But he's got to prepare the baby's room. And also, he's a gamer, and so he's really busy with gaming, and so he's got to do gaming, and so he's got all these balls in the air. You better not pick this up, Matt, I tell you. So what I want him to do is, because an opportunity has come, don't be silly. An opportunity has come for Matt to serve on the youth team at Frontline. And the youth pastor, the crazy one, Nick, has asked him to come on board as on the youth team. So Matt, whatever you do, you've got to pick that ball up. Okay, enough. Thanks, Matt. Let's thank Matt. The reality is, in order to pick something up, you may need to sacrifice something else. The thing that comes to mind for me now, as we're speaking now, the thing that came to mind as I was preparing this is this in Matthew 9. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest? Is there something that you need to sacrifice today? As a living sacrifice, what you do or what you are involved with may not always be convenient. You may not be number one, or you may not be busy and important. It may drive you nuts sometimes, but that's sacrifice. A little bit further down the track, as I was involved with the other church, I came here to LMC. And I was welcome when I came in, and I remember the first Sunday night, the young adults were going around to someone's place, and I couldn't believe how welcoming it was. And we just went out afterwards to someone's house and caught up after church, and it was just a fantastic thing. I love to see what the young ads are doing now with that sort of thing. Young adult leaders, Dan and Lauren, you just never know the person you might be welcoming. You might get a bit of a troublemaker like me. And I began to get involved with church life here. And then a guy called Dave Molyneux came on staff, and he changed pretty much the perspective of how youth and young adults was run, and began to start a youth program on the Wednesday night. I just got involved. We started praying together about the youth and just got on board with that. And I remembered back to sitting in that room in Sydenham saying I was too busy and important to help those troubled youth out in Sydenham. And so I thought, I'm not going to miss the boat this time. And so at the time, Dave stayed for a couple of years and then he left, and I had an opportunity to come on staff here as youth pastor. I was in a very well-paid job, and I had a company car, and back then I was doing really well. But there came an opportunity to come on staff, and I remember, and Gray will probably remember, we sat down beside the stage and we had a bit of a chat about how things were, and then I decided to take the position. And there was a couple of people that they actually said to me, "You're mad, what are you doing?" But God led me to that. And so here we are, 24 years later. I think it's really important that we don't miss opportunities. And we don't say we're too busy to serve God, because you just never know where that will lead. A little bit further in Romans, and I just want to touch on this. I want to touch on this just in terms of play your role. It says this, and this is Romans 12, 3 to 5. So it's two scriptures down. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned you. For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." We're all different, guys. There's not one better than the other. God has no favourites. We play different roles, but he has no favourites. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ." It was interesting we had that word this morning from Linda. "Are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We all play a different role, and the role you play is just as important as the role that someone plays alongside you as a living sacrifice. You play that role. Just wonder, have we got any coaches? Anyone ever coached here? How many people have we got the coaches? Hands up high. I want to see how many coaches we've got. I'm not going to dob you in or anything. How many people have coached a basketball team or some sort of sporting team? Yeah, no worries. That's good. Who's played in a team before? How many have played team sport? All right, cool. Most of you have played team sport. I'm not going to drag anyone up. Settle down. You can put your hands up high. As a coach, when our boys were about 12 or 13, Hamish is up there, and Hamish and I got the opportunity to coach some boys playing basketball. And our sons were in that, and Hamish and I are still friends. I know it's hard to believe, but we're still friends with our sons playing basketball. But one of the things that we had to do when we took over the team was that we had to stop every individual trying to be the hero. I want to win the game. I want to do this. And we just did these drills. Probably my oldest son remembers them now and still complains to this day of the drills that we did. But we did these drills where it was about team, and it was about making sure that it wasn't about who hit the final shot, but it was about the process to getting there. And we ended up actually winning the grand final that year, which was an amazing thing to see the transformation that took place in the boys in the team. Now, they say it's their skill level, but I reckon it was the coaching. So, but in the body of Christ, we're all in a team. And there's nothing better for me when I watch team sport, when I've played team sport. I love the role player rather than the star, because sometimes they're sacrificing what they're maybe really good at to play the role in the team that they play. They're sacrificing that. We've got that here in church. We need more of it. We need more people to sacrifice to play their role, because the harvest is plentiful and the labourers are few. And so I encourage you today, as a living sacrifice, play your role. Moses did. He had plenty of excuses. He played his role. Joseph did. He should have been dead. He played his role in Egypt, and look how that outworked. Jonah did, reluctantly, but he played his role. Gideon did. He said he was the least in his family. He played his role too. Imagine if Mary hadn't played her role. But she played her role too. And ultimately, thank goodness Jesus played his role. And at that point, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't go, "This is too hard, I'm out of here." He was the ultimate living sacrifice, because he gave up his life. Finally, the third point is your spiritual act of worship. And I'll read the scripture again. I appeal to you, therefore, because of everything that's happened in Romans, you know, all the stuff that's happened. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by his mercy, to present your bodies, your whole life, as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Just by a side note, by the way, where it says acceptable to God, you're acceptable because of what Christ has done, because of his perfection, not yours. The Amplified says this about the end, which I mentioned, which is, you know, in the ESV it says, which is your spiritual worship. The Amplifier says this, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. King James Version says your reasonable service. And in the Strong's the word reasonable is, or the logical intelligent is logikos, from the Greek logikos. And it says properly logical because divinely reasonable. As we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, this is an act or an action. And this action is logical and intelligent, not a feeling. So as we see this act of worship, sometimes we see the worship as, oh, I surrender all, God, I surrender all. It's not what this is saying. It's not that there's anything wrong with that, but it's actually saying this action is logical and intelligent. We're making a decision to worship God through our bodies as a living sacrifice, our whole life as a living sacrifice. We're worshiping the One. An act of the whole self, an act of worship. And guess what? It has a spiritual outworking. So for you youth leaders who might be serving in youth, you might think you're just playing a role, but you never know the kid that might walk through the door that gets saved, who ends up rubbing shoulders with those who haven't, and at the end of his life, thousands might be saved. You just never know. And so, sometimes we just need to forget about all the balls in the air that we've got, that we're so busy and important, and we need to ask God, what do I need to put down in order to pick up what you would have me pick up? And you may not be able to see the end game, but God does. So don't worry about the end game. Don't worry about, oh, I'm not good enough. You know, Moses, I can't speak. I've got a stutter. Don't worry about that. Let God take care of that. The commentary, the little bit of comment around Logica says, these produce a seamless life in which every decision, action, can have profound, eternal meaning, even in earthly setbacks or suffering. And then I read this thing, which was part of Chuck Smith's study notes. And I've got it on the screen because I think it's important to read this on the screen. When we think of it's a reasonable act. It's a reasonable act of service. This is your reasonable act of worship. Let me read you this. It's reasonable, if God is so wise and knows so much, it's reasonable to present my body, my life to Him, that He might guide and direct me. It's unreasonable for me to try and go ahead and continue to try and figure out things and to work out my own life and to work out my own plan. And I am so stupid. I love that. And I am so stupid. The reasonable thing, the rational thing, the smart thing is to just turn my life and decision-making factors of my life over to God, that He might direct my life, and thus presenting my body unto God as a living sacrifice. That's reasonable. That's smart. That's just good thinking. And anything less, it's just unreasonable. So what's your role? What role has God asked you to play? I'm not judging anyone. This is not judgment. But everyone knows when their heart starts to beat. Is God calling you today to put down a couple of those balls that you're juggling in order to pick up something else? See, the laborers are few. What are you juggling that has little eternal value? Do you need to put something down, to sacrifice something in order to pick something up? What is your reasonable service? If I could have the team come up. I'm going to sing I Love You, Lord, to finish. So what is your reasonable service? What is your logical, not feeling, what is your logical act of worship? You know, when you hear messages like this, sometimes you go, that's nice. That was nice and challenging. Today's the day you make the decision. From here in is when you outwork it and you actually put some rubber on the road and make it happen. And you go and speak to a pastor or you go and speak to a leader. You know, kids ministry needs more leaders. We've got 200 kids going to youth as well. There's so many other things. And what's next? What has God got next? Because the laborers are few. And that doesn't mean you've got to do everything. That just means what's your reasonable act? What is your act of sacrifice? So I'm going to pray. We don't need an altar call today, I don't think. I don't think we need an altar. Do we need an altar call, Andy? No, I don't think we need an altar call. But have one in your heart. Father, we just thank you for your word today. Lord, help us to be, as Paul has said, a living sacrifice. And through that, to worship you, to worship the one. Let our life worship you. So, Father, we just give you thanks for today, for your word. Let us not walk out of here and leave it alone. But let's love you in action. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Why don't you stand as we sing?
Good morning, church, and if the welcome team could pass out the elements, that would be wonderful. I'm Tim. I've been at LMC a fair while now, like 15-odd years with my family, and met my wife here. It's a beautiful place, and I'm really grateful to call it home, and it's a real privilege to share communion with you this morning. I'd like to start by reading a passage from the Last Supper out of Luke 22, reading from verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And we see some similar wording in Matthew 26 out of the parallel passage where Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So there's two things I'd really like to focus on for communion out of these passages today. Number one, Jesus's eager desire to commune with his disciples. And number two, the words that he says that he will not eat and drink again until he drinks it anew in his Father's kingdom. So in these words, there's a sense of anticipation. We're looking forward. And I think I've often missed that when thinking about communion as well. So I want us to consider that when we take communion, we're not only looking backwards and remembering what Jesus has done on the cross and all that means for us, but also looking forwards in hope. There's an even more intimate communion that we will share with Christ on his return, where we will live to see the answer to our prayers that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't think we can ever dwell enough on the fullness of Jesus' work on the cross and what it means for us, sacrifice for our sins, reconciliation with God, a way to have relationship with him, and so, so much more. But I know that in this life, wrestling against the evil in my own heart, I still see the opposition of Satan. I still see the power that he has, and I'm still wrestling and fighting with it. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and it's a tough battle, and I don't always see or experience the fullness of the victory in the here and now, but I know that Jesus isn't only my hope to fight that right here and right now, but he is also our hope for the future, and he is our living hope. We read in Romans 8 that creation itself groans for Jesus Christ's return, for the fullness of God's purposes to be completed and accomplished. And reading from verses 19 onwards, the creation waits, again, in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. So out of these passages we see, number one, Jesus himself eagerly desires to eat with us. Number two, creation itself eagerly awaits it and groans inwardly for Christ's return. And number three, we too should be groaning inwardly for it. And I think that's the challenging thought that I'd like to put to you and ask, do we truly do that? Can we really say wholeheartedly, come Lord Jesus, and do we really desire his return as soon as possible? Or do we say, come Lord, but maybe not yet, or come but after this other thing that I'm looking forward to and want to do or experience in life? So if we are looking to the future, can we really say that? Or do we want to see some other milestone first? Maybe finish school, get married, raise children, achieve something in your dream job or in your business, travel and see the world, enjoy the retirement which you've sacrificed so much for so long, see your grandkids born and grow up. And what does that look like in our everyday? Do we truly desire him above all else, or do we just want to do this other stuff first before we spend time with God? Maybe for me, watch some sport first or read a book, get a bit of work done, and then I can get that out of the way and truly focus on God. So there's a few more, and even when I sort of get victory over those, others quickly come and wrestle for my attention. So what's the state of the hearts, of our hearts, and what are we actually hoping for? In closing, I'd like to just put the thought to you that the king will return. He reigns now, but he will return. He will come again to judge the world and bring everything into subjection to him and redeem us, where the completion of his purpose for us and for creation will be accomplished. Today is also Palm Sunday. It's a day that marks the triumphal yet humble entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on a donkey the week before his death. And I think it can also be a little prompter for us to look ahead and dwell on his grand and triumphal return, which will be so much more amazing and mind-blowing if we live to see it. It'll be upon a white horse, as we read in Revelation, not on a donkey, to establish a new Jerusalem where we will dwell with God in an even more amazing way than we do at the moment. So in this new Jerusalem, Jesus will eat and we'll drink of the fruit of the vine again with us in the kingdom of God at the wedding feast, with us, the church, his bride. As we take communion today and sit and dwell, I want us just to reflect on that living hope, his work on the cross that he has accomplished and what that means now, but also the work that he will do on his return. And let us confess the things that the Spirit brings to mind that maybe do nudge us and prompt us to say, okay, what is actually hindering me from being able to truly say with my whole heart, come, Lord Jesus? So when you're ready, eat and drink. Thank you, Jesus, for the body broken for us and for your blood shed for us. Thank you for the freedom that we have now and the power that we have now. And thank you also that you are coming again. Build up in us that hope, Lord. Reveal to us and change our hearts that we can say wholeheartedly, Jesus, come, we need you, we want to see you. We bless your name and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.